Greetings to you this day, my sisters and brothers, saints and sinners, children of God, on this, the fifth Sunday of Lent. Now, some of you know that I engage in volunteer ministry at the California State Prison at San Quentin. And I'm involved in several programs during the course of the week. Sometimes I go in on Wednesdays, and sometimes I go in on Thursdays, and I also, on Saturday morning, I am in particular the outside sponsor for something known as New Hope Congregation, which meets in the Catholic Chapel every Saturday morning at 9 a.m. Those who attend are from all different places. They come from many different traditions, both Catholic and Protestant. And unlike many other aspects of prison life, these are individuals from different races who are sitting together and worshiping. They sing and discuss scriptures and talk about how the scriptures apply to them. But what is different about these particular prisoners? Most of them are coming together because of experiences of rejection, not only from prison life in general, but also from being prevented from being involved in the Protestant chapel or fully expressing themselves in the Catholic chapel, because there are men who are gay, bisexual, or transgender. But even though I myself have come to terms with being a member of a gender or sexual minority who is called by God regardless, I still entered into this involvement expecting to find men who had been torn apart, who needed to experience the love and grace of God as much as, if not more than, other prisoners. I expected to be ready to enter into a more pastoral role with them and show them a love that they might not experience or ever experience before in their time during their prison incarceration. Instead, I've encountered men who have already spent a good deal of their time on this journey, who have already had God touch them in unique in different ways, in Christ, and in the midst of wanting to express that love and live out the amazing grace that He is providing and has provided to them. And so what happened to me instead was that I found myself learning about Jesus Christ through them, learning about what it means to live out a cross and resurrection-centered life through them. And now, while my Lutheran sensibilities can sometimes be touched off by some of the more fundamentalist or evangelical traditions that they might have brought with them to this, I'm still able to find the wonder and glory that is Jesus Christ from the conversations that we have here, that we have there at San Quentin with one another. And not only that, that He has come not only despite the often degrading conditions that prison life can offer, particularly to men who are within a sexual or gender minority, but also because of them. Because for these people who are, because of the crime that they committed and were convicted of many years ago, have been given sentences that say something like 20 years to life, who have no idea when or if they'll ever see the outside of these walls again. Christ comes to them and comforts them and helps them find meaning in an often all too much meaningless world behind the walls of the California state prison system. And they were, long before I got there, able to be the Christ they were meant to be in other people's lives, and by doing so, glorifying God's holy name. And being involved there, I'm constantly amazed and awed at how I can find His divine love and mercy among people who have to live in this dark and deplorable conditions, the kind of conditions that we find in the California state prison system. And so, Even when we find the earth is often feels like it's under the sway of dark forces, the kind that put people in the prison system and the kind that the prison system seems to come from, Jesus Christ yet draws humanity to him. It happened even as we saw God's heart most clearly during the crucifixion, in the midst of the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, even as he foretold us it would happen. In today's gospel reading, as these Greeks who seek him out, who are looking for him to say that they have seen him or that they could see him, we have come to see Jesus. And even as we await anxiously for the cross and the resurrection here in the fifth Sunday in Lent, as we look forward to Easter morning when we can say Christ is risen, as we look forward to that wondrous moment when Christ defeats the power of death, we're not there yet. We're still in Lent. And we still have a little ways in this Lenten journey to walk. Now, our reading from John's Gospel is just a little bit out of order. In fact, this takes place right after Christ enters Jerusalem, something we won't actually be celebrating here in the church until next Sunday. But we place it here on the fifth Sunday in Lent because we find ourselves at this point in the season. Lent is coming to an end in Holy Week. This important and signifying event approaches us, but it's not quite there yet. And so this gives us an opportunity to look forward to it with anticipation, but also with no small amount of apprehension. Because in order to get to that resurrection, we need to find ourselves living Christ's death. And in his telling about a grain of wheat that falls to the earth and does not die, but it lies fallow, versus a grain of wheat that does die and becomes reborn bearing great fruit, Jesus is telling us what he must himself go through, being the grain of wheat. And in telling us about the people who wish to preserve their lives versus those who would give their lives up, we are reminded of the struggles of the early Christians that had to give their lives up when Rome was still an empire and Christians were still being persecuted. And in talking about a life of service to him and the Father, Jesus is not now laying the groundwork for the means of living the life that we are meant to live, justified by his righteousness. And in all of this, Jesus is foreshadowing what will be happening to him, to his disciples, as well as to those gathered around him, the crowds that have been following him and the Greeks that were searching him out. And so, in that respect, we're looking at this through John's Gospel. And we find, when reading John's Gospel, we find emphasized of the perfection of Jesus. And sometimes it comes close to making us wonder whether or not Jesus is truly human at all, because the Jesus in John's Gospel seems to be without any fault whatsoever, seems to be without emotion other than love. And yet, it is this passage from John, in the very center of John, that reveals to us the very incarnation of Jesus Christ, how human he is, the mystery that has to be in place in order that God take away the sins of the world onto himself. Jesus says, "My soul is troubled." And it reveals that he is fully human, as much as any of us, even as he is fully divine. And even as Jesus asks out loud if the Father should take away this burden that he must bear, because that power was in Jesus, he could have said, "I don't want this." At any one time, Jesus might have said, "I must save myself." And we begin to understand the moment that our Savior, fully human and fully divine, even though he knew the burden that he must bear, truly loves us unconditionally, that he did this for the whole world, the humanity, all of creation, and that somewhere along the way, we were, faulty human beings that we are, still worthy enough, still loved enough for God to save. And there it is at that moment, in that divine revelation, that God's glory is truly revealed. Because giving himself up entirely for the passion is by its very nature glory for God. And so in our readings from last Sunday, a serpent was lifted up in the wilderness. And today, just as Jesus told Nicodemus last week, then we understand Jesus to be the one lifted up. And with him, all of those who would be saved. It is not just the death of Jesus on the cross, but a means for all of us who follow him to follow the cross and rise up with him. And it is this rising up of the cross that is the greatest gift from the Father. In giving us that salvation, God has also bestowed upon us, his loving children, the means to glorify his name and be ourselves sanctified in his blood. We have been given this gift of faith that allows us, his people, who he loves unconditionally, to be stewards of his kingdom, to bring forth his love in the world, as it is our calling to do. God has empowered us, you and me, brothers and sisters, through his mortal sacrifice, that his human body would in fact die on the cross, in order that we, our beloved, his beloved daughters and sons, shall live and fulfill his will. And when we lift each other up, when we take the unfortunates among us, those who suffer, who go without eating, those who are in the throes of addiction, those who cannot find housing, those who are experiencing oppression, whether it come from society or from their own internal demons, and those who are imprisoned, when we lift our neighbor up, we glorify God's name. When we look at the world around us that he has given us to hold, this beautiful world, and we acknowledge that it is God's creation, and he has merely given it to us to steward, we live out that vocation that he has given us in his grace. When we take time to respect the world around us, to preserve its resources, planting a tree rather than cutting one down, we sing Hosanna in the highest, that we have been given this kingdom to look after, and we glorify his holy name. These gay, bisexual, and trans prisoners of New Hope Congregation at San Quentin glorify God's name when they defy prison convention and are willing to speak with each other in the yard, despite the social barriers that are in place dictating that they are better off ignoring each other. They glorify God's name when they share the good news, reading and relating scripture in their lives, sharing kindness with one another and other prisoners, counseling them and blessing them, and being modern-day evangelists of the word of Jesus Christ come near. And we glorify God's name when we give our service to him. God desires to have us near him, and he honored us when he lifted us with Christ to him, so that we were no longer subject to the ruler of the earth, but became subject to God's rule under Jesus Christ. We glorify God's name when we gather together and worship him, knowing that his great sacrifice is coming. We glorify God's name when we commune with one another, being intimate with our Lord and Savior, and bringing his life and mystery into our bodies while touching each other, while touching each other's lives with the light that he shares with us. And on Christmas, God made a promise that a little baby boy born in Bethlehem, the city of David, was going to be here on our behalf. And now this promise is getting ready to be realized. The Passover feast is being readied for the Lamb. The hour of God's glory is come. And that, my sisters and brothers, is some very good news. Amen.